for a total now of 4 weeks, we have been studying a series of lessons that is entitled The Seven Keys to Raising Godly Children. And in our lesson this afternoon, we are going to consider key number 5, which is authority or control. The word authority describes the power or right to give orders, to make decisions and enforce obedience. Our age, generally speaking, and I'm not going to say everybody, but generally speaking, our age rejects and even despises the concepts of authority, rules, laws, and duty. Some people demand freedom from restrictions. We hear people all the time objecting when government is firm with criminals, whenever schools enforce strict rules toward children. They want to loosen the application of laws. And so it is with people regarding God. They want to loosen the application of God's laws. They object to strict obedience to the truth is taught by anyone. And those who do not obey the truth are in fact rebuked and disciplined. They even object to the concept of a firm God who hates evil and who punishes evildoers. The whole idea is repugnant to them. The rejection of authority is especially obvious in the modern concept of the family. How often do you see these days television shows or books or movies or cartoons that portray a father as a capable, responsible leader of the family? Think about that. Generally, the father either shares authority equally with his wife, or else he is a bumbler, dominated, and manipulated by his wife. Because that's the way the world likes it. Likewise, society denies that children should be required to submit to parental authority. Parent effectiveness training, which was introduced by Thomas Gordon, advocates that parents give up all use of authority. Family conflicts must be resolved by finding a course that is mutually agreeable to both parent and child. Neither is permitted to impose his solution on the other. This comes from a high school text called Parenting and Children. Yes. Child welfare agencies are often staffed by social workers who believe in these modern views. They try to convince parents that they have no right to exercise firm leadership and that they will in fact be subject to government prosecution if they do. As a result, many children have their own parents buffaloed. I don't know how to put it any other way. Parents are afraid that if they cross their children, they'll throw a fit, they'll run away, they'll get into drugs, they'll report them to the government, or that they might be taken away themselves by government agencies. Thus, the children, not the parents, end up being the dominant influence in the home. Nevertheless, we affirm that proper use of authority is absolutely essential to successful parenting. We understand that authority in the home is one of the key things to being a successful parent. And someone said, well, why? Why is this so important in the home? Well, the first reason I would give you is quite obvious. And that is, this authority in the home is ordained by God. That pretty well settles it in my mind. Doesn't it to you? It is ordained by God. Husbands have authority over wives. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what part of that don't we understand? I think that's quite clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's not something I came up with. The Holy Spirit revealed that. It came from the mouth of God. The wife should be obedient to her husband, as the church must be obedient to Christ. Now, think about this. Can the church be pleasing to God if it disobeys Jesus? Think about that. Well, the answer is no. And neither can a wife please God if she disobeys her husband. This applies in everything. The only exception would be, and that is the one exception in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, if her husband required her to do something that would be sinful before God. Her responsibility is to obey God rather than man. And that would be the only exception. Parents have no basis to expect children to respect their authority until the parents correct their own relationship towards authority. Let me explain what I mean. Children do not respect their father's authority if he cannot maintain authority over their mother. If they see their mother telling their father what to do and how to do it and when to do it, well, there's no authority there in him. The authority's in her. And so how can they respect his authority as head of the house? And they will not respect their mother's authority either if she refuses to respect her husband's authority. It all comes right back down to the mama and the daddy. Fulfilling their roles as God has given them. As it is with love, which we talked about previously. As it is with love, so it is with authority. To relate properly to the children, parents must begin by relating properly to one another. That is key, if you will. But we also learn, in regard to this authority in the home, that parents have authority over children. Just a few passages to bring this forward. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. What does that mean? You better listen to them. You better obey them. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, notice, if a man has a stubborn and a rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, what were they supposed to do with him? Let him run roughshod over him? Let him take over the house? No. They were to take him to the elders of the city and to say, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. That's God's law. You say, well, we don't do that kind of thing today. No, because we don't administer that kind of punishment today if they did under the law of Moses. Remember, the law of Moses was a religio-political government. Their religion and their government were intermingled like this. And thus, when God said, execute that evildoer, they were to do it. We don't live under that law today. You say, well, then why'd you bring that up? That's just really naughty for you to bring that up, because that just really unsettles me. Well, you don't know what unsettled is till you know how it unsettles me. I wouldn't be here now if that law was being practiced. Period. But what do we learn from it? This is how God feels about a stubborn and rebellious child. Why? Because they're not obeying the voice of their father and the voice of their mother. That's how God feels about it. Well, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, okay, let's talk about the New Testament. in Romans chapter 1, verses 30 and 32, and I'm just doing this for the sake of time, when he's listing all of these people who don't want to have God in their knowledge. I want you to keep that in your mind. These are people who don't want to have God in their knowledge, okay? What does he say about them? Well, they're haters of God, and they're violent and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things, and did you see that? Disobedient to parents. Wow. And then look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now we're getting down to today. Disobedience to parents, just like other sins, causes those who practice it and those who justify others who practice it to be worthy of death. That's how God looks at it. But do we see this reflected anywhere else? Yes, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who has authority over children? God says the parents do. God says the parents do. Not the other way around. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. No doubt about it. Children must obey their parents. Such teaching makes some people, and even some in the church, I'm so sad to say, feel extremely uncomfortable. But it all comes from the Word of God. And remember this, be aware of this all the time. God made both parents and children. And He knows, in His infinite wisdom, what is best for both. He knows. Now, if some of these views seem overly strict to you, then you should sincerely ask yourself whether or not you might have been too influenced by the permissive society in which we live. Think seriously about that. But notice this. Authority, when it's properly exercised, produces cooperation and organization in the home. It stands to reason when people work together, organization and cooperation are needed in order to accomplish any good deed. You have to have it. But organization and cooperation require someone to be recognized as a leader with authority. Think about it. This explains why God ordained authority in every human relationship that He has ordained. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, citizens must submit to government, to civil government. This is by God's ordination. Look at it in Romans 13. How can you mistake it? Be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And then look on down to verse 4. He is God's minister to you for good. What do you think God wants us to do with regard to civil authority? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Notice also at 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Peter thought the same thing that Paul did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told him the same thing. Imagine what a country would be like if there were no rules. Everyone did as they pleased. Everyone. Why, we couldn't even drive down the street. We couldn't. No one would know what side of the road to drive on or who had the right of way as we drove down the road. Why? Because there'd be no laws. It'd be a free-for-all. I grant you, in some countries that I visited, they drive down the middle line a lot. It's kind of scary, actually. But, you know, I guess the people who live there kind of have that figured out and they manage to work with it. But there's got to be laws. There's got to be laws. We understand this. It's not that complicated. Another thing, and this is something we understand from the workplace, employees must submit to their employers. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, he's talking about bond servants, but these are bond servants. These are people who have been sold or have sold themselves into slavery, and thus they are working off what they owe. Okay? So they're working for these people. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. How do you work for your employer? With the same vigor that you work for Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Once again, the Apostle Peter thought the same thing Paul did. Look at it. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. How many people have you heard who wear the name of Christ say, my boss is just such a meanie, I just don't feel like working. I do everything I can to avoid having to work. I don't get paid enough, so I'm not going to put forth all the effort. Have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read your Bible? You have an obligation to do that as a Christian. It's not an option. It's not an option. And I've said it many times before, and I'll so say on that now again, that ideally a Christian, and I mean not just one in name, but a Christian should be the best employee that an employer could have. Why? Because whatever task they're given, they're going to give it their all as if they're working for Christ. Now let me say this. A Christian should be the best employer that anyone can hope to have. Because that employer will treat you with respect and kindness, just like a Christian is supposed to do. Interesting thought. But that's another one of those areas. Authority among humans, though, you can see from this, is absolutely necessary in order to achieve cooperation. Someone has to be in charge. You can't have all chiefs and no Indians. All Native American leaders and no Native American followers. You can't do that, okay? Anyway, I'm sorry, I just reverted to my old self there for a moment. But anyhow, we all understand this. Someone's got to be in charge. Now, I know when you say someone's got to be in charge, someone's thinking, yeah, someone's got to take all the blame. Well, that's right. But generally, the people who are in charge are the ones who make a little more money. And so that's what they're getting paid for, is taking the blame. And so, consequently, that comes with the territory. I know my grandfather refused to be promoted to a supervisory position as a butcher. He says, it's not much more pay, and it's a whole lot more headaches. And he says, I'd just rather cut meat. And that's what he did his whole life as an employee. Likewise, in the home, someone has to be in charge, and God ordained who it is. Who is it? Husband. That's who's in charge. That's exactly right. And he is the one to exercise authority over the children and over his wife, who also exercises authority over the children as well. That's how it works. Just like that. Authority allows children. Now, this is something you might not have thought about. Authority allows children to benefit from their parents' wisdom and experience. By reason of experience, parents generally have more wisdom than children. You notice how I covered myself. Generally have more wisdom than children. But in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, notice this. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You know what this says? A child that's allowed to raise themselves will do a really bad job. A really bad job. And that's exactly what he's saying here. What about the rod and rebuke? This is the exercise of authority. This is the exercise of authority in the home. A child left unsupervised will cause shame. But the rod and reproof will give wisdom, which comes from what? The parents. Absolutely. In Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 12, he says, "Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." Because of his parents' instructions, a child should be that much more wise, or be that much wiser. He can avoid problems. He can avoid mistakes that he otherwise might have made. Why? Because through the wisdom of his parents, he's been warned about these things. They've helped him. And consequently, this gives children a sense of security. Think about that. Children generally, if they really come right down to it, know that their parents are wiser than they are. They may not admit that they know this, but they know it. They know they need guidance at times. Absolutely. Now, they may act confident and cocky, but behind that false front, they are very often very insecure. Insecure. Parental guidance assures the child that he is doing the very thing that is best for him. The very thing that is best. And as a result, children actually end up with greater respect for adults who enforce fair rules than they have for permissive parents. I've told you many times about Brother Carl Dieselkamp, who experienced something that was a great object lesson. He was out with his girlfriend, and they lived just down the street from each other, by the way. Like somebody else we know. Anyway, and he had a car. He's really proud of his car. And he and his girlfriend would go out to see a movie or go to dinner or something. And they would come home and they would park under the street light that was between the two houses. And they would sit there and talk and listen to music and so forth. And then he would walk her home and then he'd go back and put his car in the driveway. Well, one day, when he came in, his dad, Leslie, met him at the door and said, "Son, you know, I know, because I know you and her, that you're not doing anything untoward out there. But it doesn't look good. Okay? So, from now on, you either go on down to her house and sit down there at her house, or bring her up here and sit at our house, we don't care, and visit. But don't do it out there in the street in the car, okay?" "Oh, okay, Dad, okay." Well, a couple weeks went by, and his dad looked out the window, and there sits the car under the street light. And there's him and her out there in the car. So, directly, he walked in the door, and his dad said, "Give me the keys." And he took the car away from him. I think it was 2 weeks or something like that. He took it away from him. Well, a couple days went by, and one of Carl's friends called up. "Carl, hey, let's go so-and-so and do this and that, and we'll take your car." He said, "No, I can't do it." "Oh, yeah, you can do it. Come on, let's go, man. Well, you take your..." "No, I can't." "Well, why not?" He says, "My dad took my car away from me because I disobeyed him." And his friend said, "I wish my parents loved me that much." There's a lesson there. There's a lesson. They may not admit it all the time, but children recognize that restrictions that are placed upon them for their welfare and benefit are a manifestation of love their parents have for them. There's no question about it. No question. authority molds children's character, and it also forms habits. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and this is a passage we've referred to many times, and we'll probably do it even more, but the wise man writes there, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." What does that mean? Properly trained children are not disposed to part or depart from their training even when they are old. Why? Well, we are people of habit. We are people of habit. When I get up in the morning, I have a routine. And if you don't believe it, ask my wife. And if anything gets in the way of my routine, I fall apart. Why? Because it's a habit. It's a pretty good habit, too, because I clean up after myself as I go along. But anyway, we get habits, don't we? Good or bad, we get habits. All right? Now, we live according to our character. That is the character that's been built within us through training and so forth and teaching. And thus, we form habits. Now, if we train children to develop good character and consequently have good habits, it is highly likely that they will maintain those habits. No question about it. Habits, of course, come by repetition. So children need to insist that children practice what is right until it becomes ingrained within them. That's an important thing. But you say, now, it's easy for you to talk about that, but how can parents get children to practice and develop good habits? Well, let me say this. Reasoning with children in and of itself will not always work. It won't. It won't always work. Even if you think you have the very best relationship with your children you could possibly have, it won't always work. Sometimes the child is simply too young or too rebellious to understand and to appreciate the reasoning. Paul said, "As a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." You see, Paul even recognized that. But if we wait until the child understands and agrees with what is right, it may be far too late to ingrain within them proper habits. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm sorry, I forgot to hit that button there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, we read about Eli, the high priest of Israel. Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And he said, "Why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear." Well, that should have taken care of it right there. Should have taken care of it right there. But you know what the text says? "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father." They didn't. But look down in 1 Samuel 3, verses 12 and 13 now. "I have told Eli that I will judge his," this is God speaking through the prophet, "judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Oh, he told them they were wrong. Well, yeah, he did. He told them what they needed to be doing, but that was not enough. They still did not obey. And Eli was rejected by God because he did not restrain his sons. What was missing with Eli? You know what the word is? It's that first word you see up there on the board. Authority. He did not exercise authority in his household. That's what was missing. He did not properly enforce rules so as to control his sons and to require them to practice good habits and good character. Proper control and sometimes even restraint will mold a child's conduct so that the good qualities and habits will be more likely to stay with them as they grow older. Parental authority teaches children proper attitudes towards all authority. You've heard me say this before. Adults must regularly relate to all kinds of authority. This is true with regard to our government, it's true with regard to our work, and it's true in the home too. No doubt about it. To become well-adjusted adults, children must learn how to relate to authority, how to submit to others who have authority, and how to exercise authority themselves when they have it. It is essential, if parents seek to prepare their children to be well-adjusted adults, and who doesn't want to do that, we must teach them a proper understanding of submission to authority. You say, well, how can you accomplish that? Well, the best way is to develop a proper authority relationship between our children and ourselves. And this goes right back to what we were saying before. A proper authority relationship between our children and ourselves. We should teach our children how to properly submit to authority and to see by their parents' example how to properly use authority. Now, at this point, many psychologists teach the very opposite of this. They say the use of authority makes children maladjusted. It destroys their self-image and makes them more likely to rebel against you. Consequently, parents become fearful and start thinking, well, I don't want my children to rebel and reject me. So they let them have their own way and do whatever they want to do. But dear ones, this idea is patently false, unbiblical, unscriptural, false. It is nothing more than a manipulation and emotional blackmail. That's all it is. God's word says the very opposite. Now my question is, does God know best or doesn't He? You decide for yourself. The main reason so many children today grow up rebellious and maladjusted is because they have not been properly required to submit to authority. They've learned to manipulate their parents. The parents don't know what to do about it. They get away with rebelling against their parents, so they rebel against the whole establishment. The teachers, the policemen, anybody in authority, they rebel against them. And that includes the church and God. Because that's what they've learned. Instead of being taught submission, they have been taught rebellion by being allowed to do what they want to do without being, and listen to the word, restrained. That's how it works. The truth is that parents are the primary authorities that children must relate to for about their first 20 years or so, and it's becoming a little more flexible as the years go by, how long kids stay at home. But anyway, the first 20 years or so of their lives, but especially for their first 5 years. I've mentioned this before. The first 5 years are the formative years. It may well determine how your children interact with you throughout your life. And you need to give a lot of attention to that. A lot of attention to it. If parents do not teach their children to get along with parental authority and they allow their children to manipulate them and to have their own way against their parents' better judgment, most likely those children will always have difficulty relating to authority, whatever relationship they find themselves in, including the government. And in fact, many of them will live a miserable life as a result of it. not to mention that they'll lose their souls. People must especially learn how to relate to the authority of God. If children do not learn to respect God's authority while at home, it's likely that they'll never learn it. Notice I said, likely, not impossible, but highly likely. God Himself is an authority figure. To receive eternal life, we must obey God. But if a child grows up without learning respect for authority, he'll naturally rebel against God's limits, and he'll think he can get away with it. He always does at home. Why not? And this is exactly the point at which many parents who are Christians lose their children to the world. This is usually the bottom line. If you do not restrain your children and you let them manipulate you and evade your authority, they will evade God's authority, just like Eli's sons did. And dear heart, God will hold you accountable, just like He did Eli. It follows that proper exercise of authority is not something that parents do to please themselves. In fact, let me say this. The fact that authority is not exercised as it should be in the home is many times because parents don't want to do it. It's too uncomfortable. And so they don't want to do it. And so when they do it, dear ones, they're not doing it because it makes them feel more powerful or makes them feel like they are something special. Use of authority is never, ever, notice this, never contrary to love. But it is the proper exercise of love. It is the proper exercise of love. Now, how should children show respect for authority? Well, some parents don't seem to realize that they have disrespectful children. I don't know how a parent could not know that. But some don't seem to know it. So what is included in the respect that we seek from children? Well, children need to learn to act obediently. We've already talked about Ephesians 6 and 1 and Colossians 3:20. Children need to act obediently. A child who persistently disobeys in the home has not learned respect for authority. In home after home, however, and unfortunately even in some of the homes of Christians, we hear children repeatedly refuse to obey their parents. And we've even heard parents apologize for it and try to laugh it off or simply ignore it like it's an everyday occurrence. If you're trying to raise godly children, the ultimate goal of your authority is to teach your children respect for God's authority. You should expect your children to obey you like God will expect them to obey Him. And the question is, do they? Do they obey you the way that they should be obedient to God? Do your children obey promptly? When you say, do this or do that, do they do it right then? Or do they procrastinate and make excuses and manipulate and seek to avoid doing what you ask them to do? Do they obey with an attitude of love and goodwill, or do they groan and complain and whine? Do they obey exactly, or do they try to bend the rules and justify partial obedience? Do they obey when you are not watching, or only if they know that they will get caught? What kind of obedience does God expect of us? If your children have not learned to obey you like they should obey God, then you have a great deal of work to do, and God says it's your job to teach them. Children must learn to speak respectfully. It galls me whenever I hear a child in public say to their parent, "No, I won't. You can't make me. You leave me alone. You shut up." And this is just a little old kid. This isn't a big kid. This is a little old kid. people in high places say, well, this isn't bad. This helps them get it out of their system. But remember what I said? What we repeatedly practice becomes what? Habit. And such conduct really does ingrain the habit of disrespect for authority. It basically makes it a part of their fundamental system, if you will. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Matthew 15, 4, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Now, cursing does not necessarily involve profanity, by the way. Doesn't necessarily involve it. I have to say, unfortunately, I've heard little ones use that to their parents, though. And I wonder, where did they learn that? Oh, mom and dad. But when modern parents refuse to allow children to have their way, we hear them saying, drop dead. Go jump off a bridge. Now, if that isn't cursing, what is it? Well, let's ask it this way. Is that honoring parents? Proverbs 30. Verses 11 and 17, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. And we can go on and on and on. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father and younger men as brothers. Did you hear that? Do not rebuke an older man. What does this imply? It implies that there are respectful ways to speak to a father and there are disrespectful ways. That's what that implies. Respectful and disrespectful. Parents should never, never, never let their children say no to their parents' instruction. That is a word that should be banned from their little mouth. Period. Saying no does not express honor for a parent. It does not express obedience. And I ask you again, how does God feel when we turn to Him and say no? Will God put up with that? We should train our children to speak respectfully, not only to us, not just for our own selfish pride, but because they need to learn respect for others as well. Our children should respect other people, and especially older people. Now you say, well, just a minute now. Is it possible that a child might express disagreement with a parent's decision? Well, I want you to think about this for just a moment. I know there are some parents who refuse to ever allow a child to express disagreement, period. But I want to tell you something. I believe there are cases, or cases in point, where this type of approach builds rebellion in children. And quite frankly, it is unfair. Such an approach assumes that parents are infallible. And I don't know about you as a parent, but this one isn't infallible. Okay, what can we say then? Well, we talked about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. Timothy was told he could speak to an older man as a father. How would you speak to an older man as a father? What if your father was wrong about something? Could you approach him respectfully and say, Dad, I'd like to talk to you about this because I'm concerned about this. Can we discuss this? Total respect. Not, hey, you're wrong, old man. I'm not going to do what you say. See the difference here? Do you see the difference? You can speak to a father respectfully even when you tell him he's wrong. But if a child speaks calmly, and he may think that he knows something about this situation that has not yet been revealed. Or maybe he just doesn't understand his parents' decision. then he can discuss it with him. It may not change anything. But you know, after it's all laid out on the table, maybe that decision can be modified. Parents can consider their child's views, but it must be clear that when the parents make the final decision, that's the way he's got to live with it, like it or not. And sometimes kids aren't going to like it. When a child speaks with rebellious and defiant and disrespectful attitude or tone of voice, and believe me, parents can tell the difference, parents are obligated to punish the child's defiance regardless of how worthy his ideas may be. We must teach our children that we are willing to discuss if they maintain a humble, respectful attitude. But rebellion will not be tolerated. Period. Just like it's not tolerated by God. Children must never, ever, ever, under any circumstance whatsoever, strike their parents. When a child becomes angry or frustrated because their parents don't let them have their way, some strike out in anger. In fact, some larger children have been known to actually injure or even mortally wound their parents. But again, I turn your attention to the Old Testament, to Exodus 21:15. Listen to how God feels about this. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Did you get that? He shall surely be put to death. Well, that's how God feels about it. That's how God feels about it. Parents need to instill within their children from an early age that such conduct will not be tolerated under any circumstance. If your little child hits you in defiance and disagreement, you need to punish that child in order to teach them that they never, ever, ever have the right to strike you. I'm not talking about a baby now. I'm talking about a young child. They need to learn that they cannot do this. If you let them do this, whenever they're small enough that you can hold them down and keep them from hurting you any, I'll guarantee you they're not going to stay that size. You have to stop that conduct before they get big enough to mortally wound you. Think about it. Well, that's all I'm going to be able to deal with and see. It's afternoon's lesson. I'm already a little bit past, but not bad. Are the children in your home learning proper relationships with authority? I think this is one of the key points in the whole series of lessons, is the subject of authority. We talk about, and you know, we talk about authority so often when it comes to how do we determine right and wrong and from God's Word, how do we establish biblical authority. But how often have we considered it in regard to the home? It's a very important subject. A very important subject, because what your children learn about authority in the home will set their mind for how they feel about authority the rest of their lives and all their other relationships. And that's why it's so important.